Good morning, everyone. My name is Naomi, and I am here with Madison Boyd interviewing Maddie today. So thanks for joining us.
No worries.
So Maddie, where did life begin for Madison Boyd?
My life began in Dubbo. I was born in Dubbo Base Hospital, and we lived in Dubbo for about 7 years, and then we moved to
We left Dubbo when I was seven and we lived in Kellyville the whole life. And then I got married and became Madison Boyd and moved 10 minutes down the road.
So who were you before Madison Boyd?
I was Madison Hyde-Smith.
Ah, so the Hyde-Smiths left the countryside of Dubbo to move to the big city of Sydney.
They did.
What was life like in Dubbo? Do you remember much of it?
I do. I just remember our childhood, we were constantly having friends over, partly because Mum didn't have to work. Which was very fortunate. So instead of working, she would create a illegal daycare and we would have about 12 kids over every single day in our massive backyard. And it was just a very fun childhood full of games and laughs.
That sounds awesome.
It was pretty
fun. Surrounded by lots of kids, having fun every afternoon.
It was very fun.
And you said you were seven when you left. So did you start school out there as well?
Yep. So I did kindergarten and the first term of year one at Dubbo South Public School, and then we came to Kellyville Primary School.
And how was the rest of your schooling life? What did that look like for you?
It was good. It was pretty standard school. Went to Kellyville Primary, then went on to Kellyville High, and then for year 11 and 12 went on to Rousall Anglican College. It was just standard.
Yeah, fond memories.
Yeah.
That's good. Often you hear that people hated school, so it's nice.
No, I actually really enjoyed school. I had some good friends out of it, and yeah, it was a fun experience.
Mm. Do you keep in touch with anyone from school now?
Mainly from my friends of Rousall Anglican. I caught up with them the other week, which was just really nice to see that those friendships have stayed together since leaving school, which is rare, as I'm sure you would know, but...
Yeah, it can be. I think I still have a few friends that I keep in touch with from school, but that's not always the case for people, is it?
No.
Do you think that your friendships grew more after school, or has it been hard to keep those going?
Ooh. It's been pretty easy. There were like times where you go like a year without seeing each other as life gets busier, but in the last 6 months we've all made more of an intentional effort to make sure we stay in contact and catch up as regularly as possible.
Oh, great. Yes. That's awesome. And so do you still live in the area? You said you were in Kellyville.
I do. I'm technically not in the hills, but I'm going to claim to be a hills girl for the rest of my life. I now live in Parkleigh, which is just on the other side of Windsor Road, really.
On your own, or who do you live with?
Oh, I live with my husband. I'm married to Josh, and we've been married for nearly 3 years.
Wow.
Yes.
Do you have a little puppy or anything like that running around your house?
Oh, yes. We have a dog called Turk. It is Josh's best friend, and she is a Jackapoo, and she's pretty cute. She keeps us entertained.
Now, how did you pick the name Turk? I know there was a little bit of contention around the name when you first announced it. So where did Turk come from for a girl?
Turk for a girl. So Josh's favorite show is Scrubs. And he was like, oh, it's a shame that, you know, the dog's not a boy because we could call it Turk, you know, it'd be like my best friend, you know, JD, JB. And I was like, oh, look. Tarzan, because Disney always. Mm. I was like, oh, Tarzan's best friend's name is Turk. So, and she's a girl. So I guess you can name it Turk. I'll take it.
So you found a compromise.
I compromised. Yes.
Oh, good. And so how long have you been a part of our now Rousall Baptist Church, not Community Baptist Church anymore. How long have you been a part of our church community?
I think I worked it out to be like 15 years, so about 2005. Funnily enough, Naomi's mother invited my family to church as Naomi and my older sister were good friends going through school. So since that Cheryl came out and said, come to our church, I've been a part of the congregation and ever since.
Yeah. And so you grew up going to church.
I did.
At what point do you feel like you really took your relationship with God to be your own and I guess were committed to following Jesus?
probably when I was about 15, that's when I got baptized. And I started coming more regularly to church and really committed and strengthened my relationship. And then in the last couple of years, that's just been amplified as we just go through life in different seasons and having to trust God through everything that life throws at you.
Yeah. Oh, that's great to hear. It's nice to hear that it's growing and continuing to amplify in your life. Is there one thing that's happened over the last couple of years that's really led to that, or any significant moment that, I don't know, really defines a new strengthening of your relationship with God?
Probably around the time I got married. So It was a bit of a emotional season, not just because I was getting married. I was grieving a very good family friend. We were moving. It was just a lot of stress going on at that time. And so I got my anxiety kind of skyrocketed, and there were some days it was quite hard. And I just remember crying out to God and, you know, I'm okay now sometimes, maybe not this morning, but it was okay. But I think he's just really held me through that, and seeing how he's worked in my life in the last 3 years is just very encouraging, and just knowing that he's constantly got a plan, and even in the lowest of the valleys, there's going to be a hilltop, and you're going to see a view, and just it's going to be one beautiful view for sure.
That's a really nice way to put it, Maddie. I think it's always great to hear about when we cry out to God that he does answer, and obviously that's part of your testimony, that in the hard times you could really rely on him.
100%.
Yeah, that's beautiful. So what do you do during the week?
From Monday to Friday?
From Monday to Friday.
I have a 9-to-5 job. I work for a ministry called Open Doors, which is a pretty cool job. I'm very blessed to have it. Again, completely God-led. But Open Doors, we work to help the persecuted church. So I'm constantly hearing about stories from the body of Christ and how God's working all across the world in different nations. And we work with amazing women and men of God. And we're just an amazing community that are constantly God-focused, God-centered. And helping, you know, bring awareness of the persecuted church and strengthen God's kingdom.
So you said that coming to that role was God-led. What do you mean by that?
The way that I got the job is it's not a standard, I saw it, so I applied for it. No, I like to knit and crochet. And I created an Instagram account to share said knitting and crocheting. Through that Instagram account, I met a girl who was going to run a marathon in Lebanon with Open Doors. I don't know. I still never understand that idea of running in the Middle East, but she did it. And she was going to take some crochet toys over to the refugee camp that she was visiting while she was there. And so she put a call out on Instagram, and I was like, oh, that sounds so much fun. I'm going to do that. So I helped make some toys. I met her. I went to the Open Doors office. I heard about what they were doing. And I was like, oh, this is such a cool place to work. The office is stunning. And the people that I met and just the work that they do, I was like, oh, I'd love to work here one day. Just to, you know, comment to myself, didn't think it'd ever happen. 18 months later, I got a call from my friend who was working there. And she said, oh, they've just got a full-time job in supporter engagement. That's just come up and they want to know if you want it. And I was like, oh, okay. and I applied and I've been working there since. So it was, that's how I got the job.
Wow. Sounds like a bit of a journey.
Just through one Instagram account.
Yeah. So if anyone wanted to follow that account, what would it be, Matt?
Oh, it's called Madison Jane Handmade. Madison has one D, just to put a disclaimer out there.
In case they search with double D. Exactly. You're not going to find her. Can't follow Maddie's great handmade creations. So I guess, is your role still in that supporter engagement?
Yeah, it is. So I still do supporter engagement as well as coordinating a ministry within that ministry called Not Forgotten. Mm-hmm. And they crochet, Not Forgotten is crocheted toys delivered to children in the persecuted church. And so far we've delivered 3,500 toys into the field across Middle East, Central Asia and Southeast Asia.
Oh, wow.
So that's pretty cool.
And is that still happening with everything that's going on in the world?
At the moment, no. We haven't been able to get toys into the field, but I've got to, because normally we take them over when we travel, but obviously travel hasn't happened. So I'm looking into ways that we can physically send them and I've got to contact our field and see who would like them and try and get them in there.
Yeah, wow. So
a bit of a logistical thing that's going on, yeah.
Oh, cool. And so if people wanted to find out more about what Open Doors do or the work that you're doing, I mean, obviously they can chat to you, but what else can they, how else can they find out more?
They can follow our socials. So we have Open Doors AU on Instagram and Open Doors Australia on Facebook. Follow that along. You can sign up for our emails if you head over to our website, which is opendoors.org.au, and you can sign up to receive updates and learn about the persecuted church and update. And if you're interested in Not Forgotten, you can follow us on Instagram as well, which is Not Forgotten. K-N-O-T, forgotten, O-D.
Oh, great. Well, I think everyone's got to jump on their phones and search up these new Instagram and Facebook pages and click follow.
Exactly.
So that you can learn more about what Maddie does in her week. And before we finish up, Maddie, you love to crochet, you love to knit. What is your favorite thing you've ever made?
Oh, I've made so many things in my time. Probably my favorite at the moment during lockdown, I made a mustard triangle shawl thing that is very me, and I am very proud of it. It took me 2 weeks and it's very warm and very comfortable. That's probably my favorite thing. But if any of you get to go to Eleanor Boyd's bedroom, you will see a whole wall dedicated to the toys I've made.
Well, I think it's very appropriate that you make toys for your family and you also make toys for kids overseas. It seems like you've brought together your love of God and your passion for making and creating, and have now found a way to do that in your everyday. Something that a lot of people wish they did was was sit there and knit or crochet every day. Not that that's exactly what you do.
Oh, I wish I did.
It sounds like you've joined two passions in your life, so... That's so great to hear. Well, thank you for joining me, Maddie.
Thank you, Naomi. I hope everyone
else has learnt a little bit more about Madison Boyd. She's been a great friend of mine for many years, and I'm glad that I could chat to her today and share a bit more about her life with you.
Thank you.
Our second podcast in our series, The Kingdom of God Through Parables, is based on the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, as told in Luke 18, 9 to 14. What I love about this parable is that there is no missing the point. What you see is what you get. It is a simple message, but one that is so apt for today, just as it was in Jesus' day. Let's take a read of it. He, Jesus, also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous, and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Amen. Jesus told parables to people so that rather than accusing them publicly and bringing them to humiliation and offence, he could give them an opportunity to reflect on the characters in the stories and identify which ones they most resembled in a way that encouraged people to take heed rather than take umbrage. The basic truth to be gleaned from this parable is that the foundational attitude of the kingdom is that of humility, a recognition of shared journey, shared sinfulness, shared uncleanness, and shared humanity. Power has a habit of pushing violence down the line. When a person is made to feel powerless, they often take it out on the one who they feel they have power over. This continues on until somebody eventually kicks the dog. This is not the kingdom attitude, nor is it the kingdom way of life. The intended recipients of this parable, as stated in Scripture, are those who felt righteous by their own actions, which led to a sense of contempt for those they judged as their inferiors. Oh, we don't do that, do we? Of course not. Maybe we do. I mean, this is a very worldly attitude. The world seeks hierarchies, pecking orders, levels, anything that enables each person to find their so-called place in the presence of others. The problem is that our judgments are both twisted by our own set of criteria, which is not something that is universally agreed upon, and they are entirely empirical. In other words, what we see, what we feel, hear, taste, and smell. I mean, what does God think about how we make judgments? Well, if we look in 1 Samuel 16:7, we get a good idea. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." We only have eyes for the outside. But to judge truly, you need eyes that can see the inside. Only God has that. Often, it is our outsides that enable us to connect as human beings. Racism is a classic example of judging a person purely by their outside. The one thing we can be assured of is that since the fall from the Garden of Eden, the inner person is the greatest mystery to every other human being. How could I put it? I don't know you and you don't know me. I might know what you look like and you might know what I look like. Hopefully you're not too turned off by that. But really, you never know what I'm thinking, and I never know what you're thinking. A person's words and actions can only tell us so much about their thoughts, their intentions, and their heart. In the end, we have to trust and guess. Nobody here reads minds, do they? Too often, we have found a wolf after seeing a sheep. Too late to prevent catastrophe. Jesus himself was judged by how he looked versus what he said. And so few discovered the heart of a Messiah. Some just saw a guy from Nazareth. Some just saw a bruised reed. Only a few saw Messiah. This parable gives us some beautiful truths. The first is that the temple had a court for everybody. Everyone had at least one place in the temple where they belonged. Maybe it was the court of the Gentiles. Maybe it was the inner place with the altar. Or maybe it was the Holy of Holies. Everyone had at least one place in the temple where they belonged. The kingdom of God, like the temple, has space where any person can belong. Inhabiting that space doesn't mean there is faith or salvation, though. But the space exists for them to be present. Both the Pharisee and the tax collector in our parable had a space to belong within the temple. The temple gave them an equality, but their attitude set them worlds apart. You see, the Pharisee stood before God celebrating who he appeared to be. He was pretty keen on himself, this guy. And he was probably speaking truth. But sometimes truth is not necessarily the all, be all and end all. You see, he came as a self-proclaimed jewel in God's crown. He even reminded God of how good he'd been, just in case God hadn't noticed. And he probably believed it all too. But along comes the tax collector, looked down upon by the Pharisee. He came in the eyes of the Pharisee as a virus infecting the glory of God's temple, even though he belonged there. Rather than the self-esteem evident in the Pharisee, he exhibited the self-awareness born of one who could see both glory and death. He represented death within the glory of the temple. He had eyes to see and ears to hear. He was not blinded by his own self-love, but wounded to death by his own self-loathing. The temple had nothing to offer the Pharisee other than a view of reality that he was not ready or prepared to face or believe. Jesus spoke that reality to Pharisees at length, and many failed to embrace it. The temple, however, had so much to offer the tax collector. He could find justification, he could find peace, he could find acceptance and a sense of God's love. Neither the Pharisee would ever become a tax collector, nor the tax collector become a Pharisee. Yet in the kingdom, they can have the scales fall from their eyes so that they may at least stand together and embrace as fellow failures in goodness and fellow acolytes in redemption. In human eyes, the Pharisee stood tall, but in God's eyes, the tax collector stood tall, his spirit resting upon the grace of God. Now, after reading this, why, oh, why is there so much judgment within the kingdom churches? Our acceptance is still based on what we see, hear, smell, taste, and feel. There are plenty of reasons why many Christians will never be close and deep friends. Okay, let's be real. We're not all going to get on deeply with each other. We are also human and cultural, yet there is no place for contempt. There is no place for superiority. There is no place for condescension. There is no place for those who feel more spiritual because they sing hymns or feel more spiritual because they talk in the spirit. There is no place for a person to feel superior because they're better at cleaning or better at cooking or anything like that. You see, we can still stand together in mutual respect with a care for each other's journey. We are meant to fit together like a jigsaw puzzle. If we were all edge pieces, it would be a very small jigsaw puzzle. As with the Pharisee and the tax collector, our theology and doctrine too often get in the way of a healthy, trusting connection. And it's okay to have theology and doctrine. It's the construct and the boundaries that we use to understand God, but we don't have it perfect, none of us, not even me, as everyone often points out. It was the Pharisee's theology, though, that led him to feel justified while being condemned and condemning others. Theology is not bad, but it cannot come at the expense of love and respect and connection. Theology may differentiate, but it shouldn't ever divide. Jesus hung around and died for people who were so far below him they were not fit to reach his shoelaces, let alone tie them. His grace covered their sin. He dealt with their sin one-to-one rather than setting them up against each other. The kingdom is a place where people belong, wherever they are on their part of the journey. Each person can enter the kingdom and be treated with dignity and respect, no matter who they are or what they have done. Remember, whoever Jesus touched, he made clean. And we can live the same way too. The drug addict who struggles with dope, who lives a lifestyle that we struggle with, if they've given their heart to Jesus, if Jesus is their Lord, no matter their struggle, they're not someone I can look down on. Even if they haven't given their heart to Jesus, I can't look down on them. Because we struggle together with the sinfulness of this world. We struggle together with flaws. Mine just may not be as obvious as others. We will not be infected by other people's sins unless we adopt those sins as our own. Because whatever Jesus touched, he made clean. Has Jesus touched you? Has he made you clean? Then that's a reason not just to celebrate, but to touch others and see them made clean too. I would love to encourage each person listening to this podcast to commit themselves to being kingdom people, to being ready to tie the tax collector's shoelaces and wash his feet, to mourning with him or her in their grief and offering God's unconditional love to him or to her. That is who the Pharisee could have been, but wasn't. But it is who Jesus is. Amen. I hope and pray that you are all filled with the grace and love and acceptance of Jesus Christ our Lord, and that the kingdom becomes a place, the churches become places where people are safe and accepted and discipled and strengthened and where they belong. That the kingdom may grow and be a jewel amongst the dirt that is this earth. Let's pray. Oh Lord, this doesn't come naturally to us, but we pray now that your Spirit would fill us and that we may not be filled with arrogance or with pride or with contempt, but filled with a real understanding of who we are before you and before each other, and with a courage, a grace and a strength to walk with each other in our pains and our joys, and to see your kingdom grow through your Spirit working amongst each of us. And we pray this in Jesus' loving name. Amen.
For any information about the church and what's happening, the best place to contact us would be at office@rhbc.com.au. If you have any special prayer points or things you'd like to let us know about, please let us know, and we'd love to respond in any way we possibly can. Also, in terms of offerings, if you'd like to give direct debit, if you'd like to contact us at the office on that email address, we'll provide the information of how to do direct debit offering. We'd just like to say that our prayers are with you and in every way during this significant time. And if there's any way we can help and reach out in care and love the community and those around us, we'd love to do so in whatever way we can. So please contact us. God bless everybody. Bye-bye.